Thank you, choir. Beautiful Palm Sunday message. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is the beginning of Holy Week, as your pastor has already made mention. Well, it is great to be here at Whiffle Baptist Church. I appreciate you letting me come and be part of your congregation and fellowship this week. We'll only meet together for 5 services tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, as well as this morning. So I hope you'll make your way out to the service. Let me plug one of the revival services. Tonight, since it's family night, I'm going to be sharing a family message. I'm going to be talking about parent and child relationships. We'll be talking about marriage relationships tonight. If you have experienced the pain of divorce, there'll be a word of encouragement for you. So you be here tonight, and I want you to sit with your families. Now, if you've got a perfect family, you don't need to be here tonight. Matter of fact, you need to be preaching the message tonight if you've got a perfect family. But I don't have one either, so I'm going to come and learn from my own message tonight, and you come as well. Sit together in family units and family groups, as you will. Greatest breakdown in our society is the breakdown of the family, and we're going to address some of those issues tonight. You say, well, I'm single, or my husband or my wife is deceased. Where's my family? You and God make a family. You be here. This message will be for everybody here tonight. And we will talk about the greatest breakdown in our society today, the breakdown of the family. I want to thank you, Pastor Danny, for giving me a kind introduction. I appreciate that. The most interesting introduction I ever got took place in about 1990. I was getting ready to go over to Hungary on a mission trip. And I met somebody from Romania here today. Got ready to go over to Hungary on a mission trip. As we got ready to go, we sent some pictures in advance so people would know who was coming. And we sent pictures from our church directory. So I got over to Budapest, began to walk through the streets of the town. Noticed some of the posters were up. And I thought, hey, I'm as vain as the next person. I'll walk over here and see what I look like a couple thousand miles away from home. So I walked over and I looked at the pictures. And the picture looked just like me, but you'll never guess what the poster said. It said, "Welcome, American evangelist, Owen Mills." Now that's a true story that really happened, and I've still got those posters. I've often thought, I should have said, well, hey, just come on to the service, whether you get saved or not, I'll give you a free 8x10 just for showing up. So up until this point, that's my most interesting introduction, Danny. Danny and Pat, and Brad, and Andy and their family have been dear friends of ours for years, and I always enjoy working with them. I've got a little connection to your church here. Interesting how something goes full circle. I made a commitment in a revival, just like we're having. I made a commitment in a revival in 1978 in my home church, Parrisburg Baptist Church, over in Parrisburg, Giles County, where I grew up. Played ball against the Maroon Tide over here, so I know Whiffle. And so anyway, I'd made a commitment in that revival service in the fall of 1978, and I believe it was probably early spring 1979. Y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. My pastor said, if you're considering going into the ministry, there's somebody I want you to talk to, Binky Huff over at Whiffle Baptist Church. And I drove over here, and Binky and I talked probably for an hour and a half or 2 hours. Only time I've ever been in your church. I've never been back here since. Have never driven through Whiffle since that time. But it is interesting how things go full circle. I talked to somebody in this church about going into ministry, and now here, 35, 36 years later, here I am sharing in a revival service with you. So it's interesting how God works things out. I'm a simple fella. I'm not going to say anything's going to bowl you over this week. If you're an intellectual, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not an intellectual. I'm a pretty simple fella. And I'll preach in pretty simple terms. But I love Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the cross, and I'm thankful for the resurrection, and I'm glad I've got an eternal home in heaven. And I want everybody to know what I know. And that's why I do what I do. Amen. And so, this morning, I'm going to open up this revival series with a message entitled, "The Man Who Interrupted Funerals." All this Passion Week, as Danny has said, we lead up to the cross and the resurrection. Palm Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Jesus teaching in the temple. Thursday, the communion, his arrest. Friday, the trial, the crucifixion. Saturday, the day of waiting. And next Sunday, you'll celebrate the day of resurrection. But this morning, I want to share a message entitled, "The Man Who Interrupted Funerals." So, take your Bibles. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, beginning in verse 21. Now, we're going to look at three passages this morning. We're going to look at a passage in Luke 7, Luke 8, but the only one I'm going to read to you now is in John, chapter 11, verse 21 through 26. I want to encourage all of you, bring your Bibles to the service. If you're a Christian, you need to have your Bible with you in church. Okay, good thing to do. John 11, 21 through 26, here goes. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Let's pray together before we get started. Oh God, do what only you can do this morning. Within the sound of my voice may be people who've never been saved, lost without Jesus, headed for an eternity separated from God. Oh God, give them courage to come and be saved this morning. God, I pray for Christians who will recommit themselves to Jesus and the work of the cross this week. I pray for families and individuals and couples here today who've been visiting here at this church and they've never united, they've never cast their lot with these good people, God, and you're calling them to Whitfield Baptist Church. May they make that commitment, even this first service. God, maybe you'll call someone into full-time Christian work today. A young person, an adult, somebody who'll surrender to the ministry. Help me preach this passage as best I can. Oh God, thank you for Palm Sunday and Easter week. Now, speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of us in here have been to more funerals than we would like to say we ever had to go to. And we know what to do in funeral services. We know things to say and we know things not to say. I mean, we know how to take food and write a card and give a hug. And we drop by the funeral home when someone has died and we visit with them and let them know that we're sorry. We also know things not to do at funeral services. We know not to go up to someone whose family member has just died and say, "Why are you crying? Why are you so upset?" That would not be proper etiquette. We understand that. It would be rude. And we would never do that. Now, if you want to meet someone who broke the mold at funerals and did things and said things at funeral services that you and I would never say and would never do, I want to introduce you this morning to a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Our Lord did things at funerals you would never thought of doing. And we're going to look at those events this morning. There are three events in the New Testament where Jesus interrupted, literally interrupted, a funeral service. In each of those three events, the disciples were there. It's really important that you understand that they were there. We begin in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11. That's the first account of Jesus interrupting a funeral. And the story there goes this way. It says, "Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Okay, here's the situation. This woman is a widow. Her husband has died. She's got one child. It's her son. She's aged now. She's got one child, and the child has died, a young boy or a young man. And the funeral procession for this young man is literally taking place. Now, the Bible said a large crowd was with Jesus. And the Bible also says, "And a large crowd from the town followed her and the open funeral procession." Jesus walks up on this funeral procession. When the Lord said to her, his heart went out and said, "Don't cry." Can you imagine saying that? Her child is dead. The service has taken place. And Jesus walks up, looks in the casket and says, "Don't cry. Don't you think she would have said, "Don't cry, easy for you to say. It's not your child that's dead. My son has died. Of course I'm crying." But Jesus says, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Don't you know there was some conversation around town that day when in front of all those people, this dead young man in that casket sits up and looks at everybody. You reckon anybody was stunned? You reckon anybody went bug-eyed? You reckon anybody thought, "My goodness, what has happened? What has taken place here in front of our eyes today?" And that passage concludes by saying, they were filled with awe and praise God and says, a prophet has been among us. This is the first example in the New Testament of Jesus interrupting a funeral service. Aren't you glad Jesus still interrupts funerals? Example number two, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 40. The setting there is this. There's a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus is a big wheel in town. Jairus is a big wheel down on Courthouse Square. Hey, everybody knows who Jairus is. Jairus has got money, he's got power, and he's got prestige. And he comes running up and falls at the feet of Jesus because Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. Again, it's his only child, and she's dying. And Jairus comes running up and falls down at the feet of Jesus. And as he does that, we think, well, but Jairus is a big wheel. Jairus has got money and power. But you see, at this moment, that didn't matter. The only thing that mattered in this moment to Jairus was this. "Oh, God, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. Please come and spare my child's life. Please don't let my 12-year-old die." Jesus said, "All right, Jairus, I'll help you. I'll come down to your house." And as they begin to make their way down toward the house, a large crowd began to press in all among them and around them. Sort of like at a ball game. You go out here and watch the Maroon Tide play on Friday night when Whiffle plays a high school football game. And you go to the ball games and everybody goes in the gate. When the game's over, everybody leaves. And everybody's leaving at the same time. So when you get to the gate, it's sort of crowded getting out. And you got your hand on the back in front of the person in front of you. And maybe the person behind you's got their hand on your back. To keep a little distance between everybody. There's a crowd and everybody's crowded in. And so there was a large crowd there that day. And there was a woman who'd had an issue of blood for many years. She'd gone to doctors, tried everything under the sun to get healed. Nothing had worked. And she saw Jesus there in the crowd that day, and she decided, you know, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, if I could just come up and reach it, touch the hem of His garment, maybe I could be healed. And so from behind, she reaches up and touches the hem of His garment. And at the moment she touched the hem of His garment, Jesus said, "Someone touched me." And I'm sure the disciples were saying, "Well, Jesus, I guess you did get touched. We're all getting touched. Everybody in the crowd's getting touched. We're crowded in." He said, "No, I got touched in a different way. I just felt the power issue forth from me. Something just happened." And he wheeled around, and here's this woman with the issue of blood. And she knows now that Jesus has seen her, and He deals with her, and He heals her on the spot. That's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about, what is Jairus doing in this moment? What is Jairus doing? Jairus may be thinking, "Jesus, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. I need you at my house. This woman has had years to be healed. You can fool with her later. You can get her well later. I need you, and I need you now. Come on, Jesus, come with me." And yet Jairus is patient. He waits as Jesus ministers to this woman. Jesus finishes with the woman. They begin to make their way toward Jairus' house. They've just started. And a servant from Jairus' house comes running up. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly what the conversation went like, but this is what he told him. He comes running up to Jairus, and I think it went something like this. He said, "Jairus," he said, "man, don't bother the master anymore.
Hey, don't bother Jesus. I hate to be the one to tell you, but your 12-year-old daughter died. It's too late, Jairus. Don't bother Jesus. I thought you listened to me. Jairus is in a fix here. Who's he going to believe? He's got his trusted friend who has run up and said, your 12-year-old daughter just died. You think the guy's kidding about that? You think the guy's making a joke about that? And it's his best friend? Of course not. And then on the other side, you've got Jesus who's saying, just trust me, Jairus. Just believe. What's Jairus going to do? Man, he's in a fix. Is he going to trust his friend who said your daughter just died? Or Jesus who says, just trust me, just believe? Jairus decides to trust Jesus. They make their way down toward the house. And when they get there, nobody goes in except, once again, the disciples were there, just like they were there with the widow of Nain's son and saw that. It says, Peter, John, and James went in with the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, the people were wailing and crying. And what does Jesus say in the midst of all this sadness and all this sorrow because a 12-year-old girl has just died? What does Jesus say? Stop wailing. Stop your crying. And some of them said, what do you mean, stop wailing? Jesus said, she's not dead. She's asleep. They said, not dead. He said, man, get a grip. Look at her. Her face is ashen. Her lips are blue. She's not breathing. Are you a fool, Jesus? Can't you see? This girl is dead. Jesus put everybody out. He took the young 12-year-old by the hand and he said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned to her, and at once she stood up. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. And then the Bible says her parents were astonished. Is that not the understatement of the New Testament? Her parents were astonished. Two events. A man in a coffin sits up. People are stunned. A 12-year-old girl who's dead on the bed stands up, walks around, and eats. This is the second example in the New Testament of Jesus interrupting a funeral. Christians, listen to me. Aren't you glad Jesus interrupts funerals today? Example number three, the passage we read. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Just like you have a best friend, Jesus has a best friend. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And now Lazarus is dying. His good friend is dying. And the two sisters send word to Jesus, your good friend Lazarus is dying. Now if you had a good friend, which you all do, just like I do, if you had a good friend, and you found out your good friend was dying, would you not go and see that person before they died if you had an opportunity? If you could. If they were within, say, an hour or something, would you not go and visit with them if you found out your best friend was dying? But you know what the Bible says? When Jesus found out that his good friend was dying, he stayed right where he was two more days. Now, don't you reckon Mary and Martha said, why don't you come? Where are you, Lord? We thought you loved Lazarus. Why aren't you here? What are you waiting on? We called for you. Why don't you come? The Bible goes on to say that by the time Jesus got into town, Lazarus had been dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days. Already been buried 4 days by the time Jesus got there. Jesus comes into town and Mary and Martha get word that Jesus is finally there. And there's where we pick up what we read a little while ago. Verse 21 said, Martha came out to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, folks, I don't think she said that in feminine weakness. I don't think she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, we wish you'd been here. I think Mary was hurt, was frustrated, maybe even angry. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you come when we called for you? Jesus said, Mary, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. I want to see my brother now.
And then Jesus gave a response that has brought comfort to you and me down through the years and will bring comfort to Christians through all eternity when Jesus simply said these words. He said to Martha, he said this, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice he didn't say, Martha, let me explain the resurrection. Martha, let me tell you a story about the resurrection. Jesus said, you're looking at the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever dies shall never, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Martha said, yes, Lord. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. They begin to make their way out toward the tomb. Now the other sister gets word that Jesus is there. And she comes out to meet Jesus also. And you know what she says? Same thing her sister said. Said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd come, he wouldn't have died. You know what Jesus did? The Savior of the world, the one you say you worship, you're a Christian, the one you committed your life to. Do you know what the Bible says Jesus did? He cried. Tears running from the face of the one who died for you. Tears streaming down the cheeks of the one who paid the price so you could sit in Whipple Baptist Church today. He cried. They got out to the tomb. Jesus said, roll the stone away. Martha said, now, Lord. He said, I know you mean good, but said he's been buried in that tomb for 4 days. If you roll that stone away, a horrible odor is going to issue forth from that grave. He said, you don't want to do that. Jesus said, hey, Martha, just trust me. Just believe. Just trust me. Then in a few moments, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And from that tomb walked a living man. He who had been dead and buried in grave cloth and linen looked like a mummified person coming out of there. And Jesus said, take the grave cloth off of him. Take the bandages and the cloth away. Loose him and set him free. That's my good friend Lazarus. He lives again. This is the third example of Jesus interrupting a funeral service in the New Testament. And the disciples were there once again. Christians, aren't you glad in 2016 Jesus still interrupts funerals? You know, it wasn't long after this that Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Paid the price for you. Purchased and bought your freedom. Oh, we act like that's no big deal. A man died for you. How can you sit and act like it's no big deal? It's the greatest deal of all time that he bled and paid the price so that you could live in freedom, so that you have an opportunity to be forever in the kingdom of heaven. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He was beaten, spat upon, tortured, whipped till there was no skin left on his back. And we say, yeah, isn't that nice? Like there's no big deal. And he went to the cross. And he paid the ultimate price. And was buried. And you know, the first three times he raised those people, the disciples were there. Widow of Nain's son, disciples saw it. Jairus' daughter, disciples saw it. Lazarus, disciples saw it. Still, they didn't understand. And they didn't know what he was doing. And they didn't understand who he was. Jesus said, well, boys, I'll do you one better. I'll interrupt my own funeral service. And so on that first Easter Sunday morning that we celebrate this entire week, on that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave. He who was dead himself rose from the grave. And that day, women went to the tomb, came back and gave the news to the disciples. They didn't believe it. Guys from on the road to Emmaus came back, still didn't believe what they had to say. Peter and John ran to the tomb, just shook their heads. I don't know. I don't know what's happened here. And that first Easter Sunday night, all the disciples gathered in a room on a day Jesus was resurrected. And you know the bravest thing those guys did on that day? The bravest thing they did? You want to know what it was? They locked the door for fear of the Jews. They had no idea what had taken place. They locked the door for fear of the Jews. Now listen, don't miss what I'm about to tell you. And all of a sudden, while they were behind that locked door, the Bible says Jesus just appeared into the room, just appeared in the midst of them. He didn't tap on the door. He didn't unlock the door. He didn't turn the doorknob. He didn't say, "Would you let me in?" The Bible says Jesus just appeared into their midst, and their heads snapped back, and they were bug-eyed. And they understood who He was. And from that point on, they began to share with everyone, "He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today." But there was one disciple who was not there that night. His name was Thomas. And the other disciples told him, and they said, "Thomas, Jesus has risen from the grave. He's alive." Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in His hands and thrust my hand into His side where the spear went, I'm not going to believe." That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. He said, "Unless I see those nail prints, I'm not going to believe." And so 7 days later, they gathered again. They got back in that same room 7 days later. And once again, the Bible says, Jesus just passed into the midst of them, just appeared into the room. But He didn't go to the other disciples. You know who He went to? He walked over to Thomas. And He said, "Thomas, thrust your hands right here and feel and see the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. Feel where the spear went in." And Thomas didn't have to do either one of those things. The Bible says Thomas just got down on his knees and cried, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen with your eyes." He said, "But blessed are those who have never seen and still believe." Do you know who those people are? I'm talking to a room full of them this morning. We are resurrection people. We're going to live forever. The resurrection and the cross has changed our life. Our death will just put us immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be resurrected from the grave just like Jesus rose. Now we too, if we're saved, we will rise from the grave as well. You know, Jesus is going to interrupt another funeral someday. You know whose funeral that is? If you're a Christian, He's going to interrupt your funeral. Someday when I'm dead and I'm laid out in front of a church like this in a casket and somebody like Brother Danny is trying to make up something nice to say about me, I want you to know something. I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be home with the Lord. And if you're a Christian, you're not going to be at your funeral. You're going to be home with the Lord. What does the Bible say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is a way not to have an uninterrupted funeral. You know what that is? You just never be saved. You never repent of your sin. You never trust Jesus as Savior. You never give your life to Christ. You want to stay lost without Jesus? Hey, that's your choice. But just understand, you'll have an uninterrupted funeral and He'll leave you alone. He'll give you what you want. If that's what you want, Jesus will give you what you want. The story is told of a young slave boy by the name of Tigoni, who was 15 years of age. He was part of the Wallamo Indian tribe in Ethiopia just prior to World War II. Some of our American missionaries went and told this young 15-year-old boy about Jesus. And Tigoni became a Christian. He was saved, gave his heart to Christ. His slave owner began to beat him. He began to humiliate him and try to get him to recant his faith, but Tigoni would not do it. Then one day, Tigoni learned that for just $12, just $12, he could be set free as a slave. But to this young boy, the price just as well been $1 million because he didn't have a penny to his name. But Raymond Davis and the other missionaries who had led this boy to Jesus heard about this. They collected the $12. They paid the slave owner, and Tigoni was now free. So now he was free physically, and he was free spiritually. Not long after this, Raymond Davis and all the missionaries were expelled from Ethiopia, and they were sent back home. It would be 25 years, a quarter of a century, before any missionary was let back in. Tiggany heard one day that his old buddy Raymond Davis, who told him about Jesus and set him free, was coming back to visit. And he waited at the Missionary Learning Center every day for Raymond to return. And one day, a car came around the curve, and Raymond Davis was in the passenger side. And even after all those years, this 15-year-old boy, who was now a 40-year-old man, recognized Raymond Davis. And he ran alongside the car, and he took Raymond Davis's hand and held it out the window. And as the car slowly moved along, he ran alongside the car, holding that man's hand, yelling to anyone who would listen, "Behold, the one who redeemed me has returned. Behold, the one who purchased my freedom has come back for me." The car stopped, and Raymond Davis got out. Tiggany fell down and began to kiss his old dusty shoes. Raymond Davis picked him up and just hugged him and loved him. I want you to know that like young Tiggany, if you're saved, someday you're going to pump your fist in there. And you're going to say, "Behold, the one who purchased my freedom has come for me. Behold, the one who redeemed me, who paid for my pardon, has returned just like he said." Jesus hadn't lost his touch. He hadn't lost his touch. Do you know that what he did for Jairus' daughter, he'll do for you? Do you know that what he did for the widow of Nain's son when he set that boy up in the coffin, he'll do it for you? Did you know that what he did for Lazarus, he'll do for you? He hadn't lost his touch. He can still interrupt a funeral. I do about 25 or 30 revivals every year. Most of my revivals, just like this week, run Sunday through Wednesday. And so I leave home, as I did early this morning in the dark on Sunday, and I won't go home till Wednesday night. I like Wednesday night. You know why? It's my going home night. It's fun to go home. I love doing revivals. I love what I do. But there's nothing like going home. And I always enjoy Wednesday night driving back home knowing I'm going home to my wife, my little beagle that I love, my bed, my home. But I'm well aware as I drive home that once again on Sunday morning, the process will start all over again, and I'll pack up and I'll go out one more time. Here's what I'm getting at. A day is coming when I'm going home, and using bad English, I ain't never leaving home again. Y'all got some mothers and daddies in heaven, don't you? You got some brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and grandparents, grandchildren, and good friends in heaven. And someday, if you're saved, when you get there, you're never leaving home. You'll be home forever. Why? Because of the man who interrupted funerals still does it in the year 2016. You're going to die. Oh, you're going to die. And I'm going to die. I'm 62 now. I've got less of life to live than I have lived. I'd be a fool to think otherwise. Many of you have got less of life to live than you have lived. You too would be a fool to think otherwise. So it's going to happen. The question is your funeral service going to be interrupted? Because there was a day and a moment in history where you repented of your sin, asked Jesus to forgive you and come and live inside your heart, be your Lord and Savior, and you begin to follow Him from that day forward. There are a lot of people today who just want to say, "Well, I believe in God." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says even the demons believe in God. Doesn't that put us in great company? I don't want to know who believes just in God. I want to know this morning, have you made a commitment to Jesus Christ? Not do you know who He is? Not do you know what He did? Has there been a moment in time when you publicly came to receive Him as a 9-10-year-old boy or girl, teenager, mom or dad, grandmother or granddaddy? You trusted Him as Savior. Just 2 weeks ago in revival, on Sunday morning, we had an 80-year-old man who'd waited all his life. And we were almost ready to close the invitation. It was all but over. And here he comes to receive Jesus after 80 years. Sure am glad God let him live. He gave him enough life to make that commitment. But you know, there's a lot of people who reject Christ. And they're going to miss the kingdom of heaven. Now, you need to know this about me. I believe with all my heart, heaven and hell are both real. I believe they're both real. And people who repent of their sin and trust Christ and commit their life to Jesus, well, they're going to be in heaven. Doesn't make us perfect because we become Christians. It makes us saved. People who never make that commitment to Christ, who are never saved, who will never acknowledge Him, who reject Him all their lives, and they draw their final breath, they're going to miss heaven. You say, how do you know that? I know that. There was this book right here. That's how I know that. I mean, if everybody's going to heaven, why did you make a profession of faith? If everybody's going to heaven, why worry about anything? We're all going. We're all going to be there, so big deal. What difference does it make? But the answer to that question is, we're not all going to be there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be who are on that road. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few there be who find it. He used the word many and few. Many on the road to destruction, few on the road to life. Now, I'm not too smart, not well educated, but you know what? Most all of my life, the word many has meant more than few. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. And narrow is the road that will get you into the kingdom of heaven, and only a few there be who find it. Somebody calls you narrow-minded because you say the only road into the kingdom of heaven is through Jesus, you wear that with a badge of honor. If there's another way in, I don't know about it, and this book doesn't teach about it. You'll come through the cross and the blood of Jesus, you won't come. So it's not about, are you a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Church of God? It's not about your denomination. It's about your relationship with Jesus. I'm Baptist, been Baptist all my life, but being Baptist never saved anybody. It's about being saved, about knowing Christ, having trusted Him and repented of your sin, committed your life to Him. You've either done that or you're not. Now, if you've never done that, that means you're lost. The Bible uses the words, we're saved or lost. You're one or the other. There's no in between. If you've never been saved, it's a great time in your life as we start this Easter week to come this morning and tell Pastor Danny, I want Jesus in my heart. I don't want there to be any question. On the moment I draw my last breath, I don't want there to be any question that I'm going to be in heaven. I don't want to miss it. I want to be there. I'm coming to give my heart to Jesus today. Aren't you glad? Jesus interrupts funerals. Let's pray. Father, in the quietness of this moment, I pray you'd stir hearts and lives.
There may well be people here today, young and adults, who've never committed their life to Jesus. Oh, how I pray they'll have the courage to do that today. God, move in a great way in this opening invitation time. Let things happen that we didn't even dream were going to happen. Impress upon hearts the desire to draw closer to the cross. Lead Christians down this aisle on this Palm Sunday to resurrender their life to the Son of God. Oh, God, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something very special for me. I'm going to ask you to see the invitation time as the most important time of the entire service. In other words, the invitation time is not a time to be moving around, talking, putting on coats, or getting ready to leave. This is crunch time. This is when people can respond to the Word of God. Now, you may be sitting out there saying, Roger, I didn't get anything out of what you said this morning. I respect that. I hope you'll respect the fact that maybe, just maybe, the person sitting right beside you is getting ready to make a decision that will change where they're going to spend eternity. Having said that, very quietly and very reverently, I invite you to take your hymn books and turn to page 285. The song is Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. And once you find that, I want you to be so kind as to look back this way and give me your attention, and I'm going to offer you this invitation today. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for listening to what I had to say. Pay close attention now, because Here comes the invitation. In just a moment, your interim pastor, Brother Danny, is going to be right here at the front. I'll take a seat and be out of the way. First part of the invitation. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus, you may be a 9, 10-year-old boy or girl. You say, well, I think 9 or 10 is too young. I beg to differ, and here's why. I gave everything I knew about Roger to everything I knew about Jesus as a 9-year-old boy. Now, I didn't know all about me at 9, and I didn't know all about Jesus at 9. But I gave everything of me to everything I understood of Jesus as a 9-year-old boy in my home church in Parrishburg. I now know more than I knew at 9, but I was saved at 9. Maybe there's a young junior-age boy or girl, 9, 10, 12-year-old, who wants to come and tell Pastor Danny, I want Jesus in my heart today. If you're a teenager, husband or wife, grandmother or granddaddy, and you've never been saved, would you consider coming this morning and giving your heart to Christ? I shared with you this morning what He's done. He interrupts funerals. He wants to interrupt yours, but you first have to give Him permission by becoming part of the family of God. Until you do that, you're not getting an interrupted funeral. By faith, you'll come today and say yes to Jesus. He'll save you right here and right now. He'll forgive you of your sin, and you'll be set free, and you'll walk out of here a new man, a new woman, a new boy or girl, teenager. He'll set you free. And your life can be changed, and you'll know forever from this day forward that you've got a reservation in the kingdom of heaven. I tell people when they're saved, 3 things happen. You ask Jesus to come into your heart, He did. You ask Him to forgive you of your sin, He did. The 3rd thing the Bible says, at the moment you're saved, your name is written down in heaven in the book of life, kept forever by a faithful pen. Jesus is not going to erase your name. When your name gets written there, your name gets written there, and you're good to go. So if you're here today and you need to come and receive Jesus as your Savior, you come. Maybe God's calling some of you who have been visiting for a while here and you've never put your membership here at Whipple Baptist. Maybe God's calling you to put your membership here. You say, well, I'll wait till we get a full-time pastor. Hey, if the church ever needed you, they need you now. Amen. They need you in this interim time. Amen. If you're visiting and been visiting for a while and you've not made that commitment to join this church, why not? Ask Him. Say, God, are you calling me here or not calling me here? And if God's calling you here, that's where your membership ought to be. If He's calling you somewhere else, that's where you ought to be. But if He's calling you here, that's where your membership ought to be. 3rd part of the invitation. Maybe there's some Christians who just want to come today and say, as we begin Easter week, I recommit my life to Jesus. I'm so thankful for the cross and the resurrection. I come today just to say, I rededicate my life to the one who died for me and is going to interrupt my funeral someday. That means so much to me. I'm stepping out today to rededicate my life on this Sunday morning. And for those of you who've never been saved, I'll say this. Those of us who are Christians, we want those of you who are not Christians, we want you to go with us to heaven. We don't want you to miss it. We want you to go with us. But you need to understand something. We're going with you or without you. Do you understand that? What I mean is, I'm not missing heaven for you. If you choose not to go and you can live with those consequences, have at it. But I'm not making that choice. I want heaven as my eternal home. Therefore, I've given my heart and life to Jesus. So we want you to go with us. But we're going with you or without you. If you'll come today and give your heart to Jesus, you can be saved. Come and recommit your life to the Savior. come today and join this church, from another church of like faith, by statement or letter. Do what God wants you to do. Let's quit playing games, and man, let's get busy about doing what God's calling us to do. What Christian man or woman would be first to come in a time of recommitment this morning to get this revival you've planned started? If you need Jesus, you come from up there, you come from down here.